We're in Jonah chapter 1 this evening, and so if you want to go ahead and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, and so we kind of see here our text is going to be verses 11 through 17, but we see here the continuing story of God's working in the life of Jonah to get his attention and bring him into obedience to God's will. I think what I'll do is read the whole chapter here this evening. I don't think it'll be a big deal to read an extra 10 verses. And then we can make sure we get the context, because chapter 1 kind of is one real main segment. And so it's good just to get it all. So starting in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened and said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage. Lord, we're pretty familiar with this account of Jonah. But Lord, we ask that you would allow it to penetrate deep into our hearts, that we would understand more fully our responsibility before you, that we would have a greater understanding of how majestic you are, how you oversee all of creation, and Lord, how you appoint things for specific times in our life to get us in line with your will. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign, that you're at work. And, Lord, we ask that you would even work in our hearts through this passage. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Is it really possible that Jonah spent time inside of some great sea monster and lived to tell about it? Now, many people have argued that this is far-fetched, and there's no way that this could actually happen. But Jesus himself talked about it in Matthew chapter 12 and said that the length of time between his crucifixion and his resurrection would be the same as the time Jonah would spend in the belly of that sea monster. And so Jesus said, yes, this really happened. And now there are some, I've heard that kind of say that this isn't true, I think, but in 1927, I think it probably is, a sailor from a whaling ship off the Falkland Islands was swallowed by a large sperm whale. So later, they caught that whale, cut it open, and found the man there unconscious. He lived to tell about it. As a result, his skin was bleached from the gastric juices of the whale on his face, neck, and hands, obviously places where he wouldn't have had clothing. It kind of bleached his skin. And so, very interesting account. I would suspect that Jonah probably had some type of similar scarring to show for this incident. That would be really interesting. The Bible doesn't talk about that. But let's face it, when we go through issues and God needs to get our attention, there's usually some scarring that goes with it, isn't there? There's some things that God gives us to help us remember and look back on ways in which we've went against him. And so we'll see here in verses 11 through 13, the situation is disparaging. It's a mess. And so it's not improving at all. The sailors confronted Jonah, got some answers as to why the storm was happening, but that did not help them to know what to do. Okay, it's Jonah's fault, but now what do we do? They didn't know how to proceed. They wanted things to end, but they didn't know how to make that happen. If you've ever been in that type of situation, I want this to be over, but I don't know what to do. Both the sailors and Jonah were wanting things to end, for it to be over. And so we see verse 11, the sailors are desperate. They're desperate. They have no idea what they should do. They don't want to continue the way things are going. They understood that Jonah was a man of God and that he had access to God. In their minds, Jonah would know what should be done. How do you appease the wrath of your God? They're basically saying, I don't know your God, I know my God. And remember, they all prayed individually to their God for the storm to stop. It didn't. And so they're saying, okay, this is your God doing this. You know how to appease his wrath. What should we do? You know, this is often the question that's asked of people in our world when they realize that God is just and he punishes sin. They understand that they're deserving of God's wrath because of their sin. So they ask us, what can I do? How do I get out of this? I don't want to experience the wrath of God, so what should I do? Our natural inclination is to want to do something in order to earn God's favor. That's naturally how we respond. This is the good news of the gospel, though. What needs to appease the wrath of God has already been done by Jesus Christ. It's already been taken care of. Jesus came to the earth in the form of a baby and lived without sin. He perfectly kept the law, and he became our sacrifice. He was the perfect law keeper. Therefore, his sacrifice could be in our place, and it would be acceptable. It was his sacrificial death that secured our salvation. His resurrection gives us proof that he has power over death. We don't need to do anything. We simply need to, by faith, accept that sacrifice of Jesus. Of course, these sailors were not specifically asking about redemption through Jesus, but rather deliverance from their current situation. How do we get out of this? They were asking selfishly. Notice it was, what should they do to Jonah in order that the sea would be calm for them? They wanted to know how to get out of this mess, and they assumed it meant doing something to Jonah. Not that we want to do anything to ourselves, but Jonah, you're the one that you're good to go. We'll be fine with getting rid of you. Regardless, they realized that they needed to make a decision. They needed to do something quickly before the situation grows worse. And so we see verse 12, Jonah is defeated. He's defeated. He was ready for his life to be over. He said, I have no hope left. And so he tells them to pick him up and throw him into the sea. much like God originally told Jonah to arise or pick himself up, now he is telling the sailors that they're to pick him up. He's not even willing to pick himself up. This is how desperate of a situation, how defeated he feels. He says, I'm done. I don't have anything. You do this. It could be that Jonah cared enough about the welfare of the sailors that he did not want really anything to bad happen to them, but he's not willing to take those steps himself. It could be that he was so frustrated with his sinful heart that he wanted his life to end. I think that's at least part of what's going on. Jonah's kind of like, I don't want anything to do with this. I just want to die. He was not willing to take matters into his own hands, but if the sailors threw him overboard, he would certainly die. That's what he was anticipating. It could be that Jonah saw this as the only legitimate way to avoid having to go to Nineveh and preach. If you throw me over, I'll die. It's over with. I don't have to go to Nineveh. Remember, as we talked about last week, Nineveh, basically the worst, despicable place around. And so it made sense that he did not want to go there. Despite God's clear punishment that was coming upon Jonah, he still did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't say, like, turn the ship around so we can go back and I'll go to Nineveh. That wasn't any type of thought in his mind. It seems clear that Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. He knew that the storm was God's chastening of him. Jonah does not mention how he knows the storm will stop if he is no longer on the ship, but he's confident of that fact. He's saying, if I'm off the ship, then it's fine. It'll take care of itself. He'd already witnessed God bring the storm on them and how the lot fell to him. So he was confident everything that was going on was because of him. It was because of his disobedience. It didn't take Jonah being a prophet to know that this was all an act of God because of his sinfulness. You know, we don't have to be a prophet to figure out that God's chastening us at times. It becomes pretty clear. And for Jonah, he knew that this was his fault. He knew what God was doing. At this point in the account, it doesn't seem that Jonah has a repentant heart. It seems more so that Jonah has simply accepted the punishment from God that he deserved and was fine with facing that punishment. More like, I would rather just be punished than repent and do what you want of me, God. And so that seems to be his mentality. While there's definitely a heart problem with Jonah, which does not really seem to be resolved even at the end of the book, if we know the account of Jonah, he still has a heart problem there at the end. We do see an interesting illustration here. We have one man willing to face punishment in order to save the rest. Isn't that interesting? Of course, the sin was Jonah's. Therefore, it was only just that he be the one punished. Jesus knew no sin, yet became sin for us. His sacrifice did indeed calm the storm of God's wrath because of his willingness to give of his life. Then we see verse 13, the sailors are determined. They're reluctant to do what Jonah suggested. They didn't want to throw him overboard to his death. Why? Because they were afraid that God would punish him. And so they just assumed, were determined that they could come up with another solution. They asked Jonah what they were to do, and when he told them, they're unwilling to do it. It's almost like they were convinced that he would have the answer, but once he gave it, they second-guessed its accuracy. They don't like the answer that was given to them. It's amazing to think that these sailors did not want to take even one person's life, while Jonah did not care if all the Ninevites died. Again, talking about his heart condition. The sailors seem to have a better understanding of God than Jonah did in some ways. If nothing else, it seems that what they knew of God was more likely to change their actions than what Jonah knew of God would change his. They're doing everything in their power to get out of the situation. The word translated here is rowed hard. It's translated several times in the book of Ezekiel as digging through a wall. So I'll give you a picture of how they were rowing to try to get out of the storm. They were rowing like they were digging the oars into the water to get themselves out of trouble. The harder they rowed to get back to land, the worse the storm became. They had no hope. They were not going to overpower the storm. How often do we respond the same way to God's commands on how to deal with sin in our life? God wants us to cut off that sin. He wants us to make no provision for the flesh. Yet we often respond by eliminating some of the provisions for the flesh, but not all of them. We want to leave the door open to the possibility of indulging once more if we so desire. What happens to the sailors as they fought against what Jonah told them would end the situation? It gets even worse. This is what happens anytime we cling to our sin. We refuse to give it up, and matters only get worse. We're ashamed of our heart's condition. Instead of seeking forgiveness from God, we dig in, and we try even harder to continue doing the same thing. They said, we are convinced our solution is better. So many in our world try so hard to save themselves from the wrath of God. They think that somehow what they do is going to please God enough that it will provide them deliverance, despite what God has clearly said in His Word. The Bible is clear. Salvation is received by accepting it by faith, the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. The message that God gives these men from the mouth of the prophet Jonah is that if Jonah dies, they will live. And so Jonah is speaking prophetically, and he doesn't even realize, obviously pointing even to Jesus Christ. And then we see verses 14 and 15, the sailors make a decision. And so they finally, after fighting, they say, okay, we just got to go with this. This was probably one of the most challenging decisions of their lives. They had a respect for human life, and the last thing they wanted to do was to take that life. They were also terrified of what Jonah's God could do to them. What if Jonah's not right? What if Jonah doesn't know what he's talking about and we kill him? We've just seen what his God can do with the waves and bring this storm on. What is he going to do to us if this is not really what he wants? And so we see verse 14, the sailors beg for deliverance. They were pleading with God. They were screaming out to the Lord and begging him to help them. Earlier, you might remember, they each prayed to their own God, but now they're collectively calling out to the one true God. The extent of what they knew of God was his great power over creation, but that was enough to get their attention. They could see that he controlled all of creation, and so that got their attention, and they started thinking, there's something about this God that we're very curious, and we know he's powerful. All creation points us to the Almighty God that made it all. The fervency in which they prayed previously is now magnified. They did not know what else to do. This was their last hope, to pray to a God that they did not know. This was foreign to them. What they were about to do went against every grain of their being. If they knew the word, they would have called it sin. They definitely knew it was wrong to take the life of another. Yet they felt that they had no choice. The typical pattern is to pray after we sin. Here the sailors are praying before their sin, asking God not to hold them accountable, because they were convinced that what they were about to do was wrong, but yet Jonah said, this is what will work. They didn't want to be punished for what they chose to do with Jonah. First and foremost, they were concerned about their own lives. They were somewhat concerned about Jonah, but I think more so about themselves. They were afraid that they were going to die along with Jonah because they were in the same ship as him. So kind of one way or another, they weren't sure exactly what to do. They request that innocent blood not be placed on them. Their choice in using the word innocent seems to indicate that they were not confident that Jonah was guilty of anything deserving of death. Here's this innocent man that we're going to throw overboard. Was this the level of punishment that he deserved? Who were they to argue with God, though? The request to be innocent of his blood is similar to that of Pilate in regards to Jesus. He found no guilt in Jesus. He would not set him free and instead said he was not guilty of that blood of Jesus. Of course, he played his role in accomplishing God's purpose, just like these sailors are going to play their role in accomplishing God's purpose for Jonah. We may think of the expression, they were up the creek without a paddle. They were really in a bad spot. What do we do here? The last line of verse 14 is the conclusion of their prayer and communicates their understanding of the sovereignty of God. He will always bring to pass that which will bring him the most glory. It may not seem that way to us as we watch with our finite eyes, but God sees the big picture, and he knows exactly what he's doing and why. Do you think we would remember the account of Jonah with as much detail if God simply caused the ship to be blown back to the shores of Joppa and then Jonah went on his way to Nineveh? Do you think we'd remember this story very well? I don't think we would. God did something and was working through all these events to not only get the attention of Jonah, but as well to get the attention of those thousands of years later that would read of this account. And they would remember it. God is sovereign and powerful, and he commands the winds and waves to do his bidding, to accomplish his will in the lives of his people. And we see in verse 15, the sailors discard Jonah. And so it's time to throw him overboard. As a last resort, they did what Jonah told them to do. They forced something on Jonah that it does not seem like he really wanted. In our minds, we might say, why didn't they turn the ship around and went on dry ground, then escort Jonah back to Nineveh? Although God was directing Jonah through some extreme circumstances, he still gave some space for Jonah to be obedient to God's command. The sailors picked Jonah up because he's unwilling to rise up and go to Nineveh in the first place. You know, sometimes we need a little push in order to be obedient to God. And sometimes it's the lost that give that little push, that God uses to push us to obedience of him. And so our God is not limited in the ways in which he can work in our lives. They threw Jonah into the sea, which from their perspective, it meant his death. They had no idea what God had in store. And to the best of their knowledge, the best of our knowledge, I don't think they ever found out. I don't think they ever heard anything about Jonah after this. They just threw him overboard and hoped for the best. And we see the sea was immediately calm. The outcome was what they had hoped for. They wanted to be free from the storm and the troublemaker Jonah and be able to go on their way. Just like God was in control of the start of the storm, he was in control of the storm ending. So the calming of the storm is really very similar to Jesus as he stilled the sea. The disciples' response to what they saw Jesus do was to comment as to what type of man he was. That even the winds and the sea obeyed him. On that day, they had an object lesson brought to them that gave them a greater understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. Here in Jonah, these sailors were given an object lesson to help them understand that great power of the God of the Hebrews. We do not really know the outcome of whether or not any of these men turned to God in believing faith. We'll kind of talk about that a little bit as we work down through the rest of the chapter. But we can be quite sure they never forgot this experience. They remembered this long after it happened. And then we see verses 16 and 17, the Lord is dependable. The Lord is dependable. Exactly what the sailors had hoped for happened, and they had to respond to what took place. Jonah did not expect this outcome, but he was able to see that God is dependable at all times. God is always dependable, even when we are not. We see verse 16, the Lord is deserving of worship. The sailors had a newfound respect for this God, for Jonah's God. The emphasis here, it says the word greatly, because the sailors were absolutely terrified of the power of the Lord after seeing him at work. They originally had fear of what God might do to them for throwing Jonah overboard, but after seeing how the sea calmed, they now had an even greater fear for what God was capable of. He did exactly what Jonah said would happen. They had each prayed for their God to calm the storm, but they received no help. They saw that Jonah's God could do, and it got their attention. And so the sailors made vows to God. The literal language here would be that they sacrificed sacrifices and they vowed vows. What is likely meant by this, they vowed to offer sacrifices. Did they actually offer sacrifices here on the ship? Remember, they'd already thrown all the cargo overboard. I don't think they had any animals on board to offer as a sacrifice. I don't think they had anything left to sacrifice other than the actual ship. So I don't think they actually did the sacrifice here. They're making a vow that they would do this later on. According to tradition also, heathens were not permitted to offer sacrifices to God outside of Jerusalem. And so they would have understood that probably enough, the God of the Hebrews, that you have to go to Jerusalem. And so that was probably their thinking. Probably what's going on here is that they're saying that if God allows them to get back to dry ground, they promise that they will make sacrifices to him. This is something that they will do off in the future. And then we see verse 17, the Lord directs a fish. He directs a fish. Even when we're being chastened by God, he looks out for us. Although Jonah probably thought he was going to drown and it would all be over, God had other plans for him. God had something else in mind. A large fish was ready and waiting to swallow Jonah and to keep him safe for 3 days. It's often assumed that this is a whale. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't actually say that. Of course, that's the big discussion around this. But the word simply means sea creature. Likely a whale, but not necessarily. God performed one miracle after another to make all of this happen. And that's the point, not what type of animal that he used. Now, the point is the miracle that took place, that what God did. God gives us ample time to think about things. You might say that 3 days is not a lot of time to think about and consider if you're going to be obedient to God or not. You might say, you know, I have this big decision to make. It's a career change. I need more than 3 days. What do you think if you were in the belly of a great fish? Say, 3 days is plenty of time, thanks. I'd go for about 3 minutes, I'd be good, right? I can make a real quick decision in that short amount of time. And so this was more than enough time for Jonah to think through things. Of course, Jesus refers to this account in Matthew 12 and verse 40, connecting his time in the tomb with that of Jonah's time in the belly of the fish. God was working despite the fact that all of those involved, the sailors and Jonah, it seemed that the story would end here. But our stories are not done either. They're still being written, even if we don't realize it. And so Jonah's story wasn't over at this point. We kind of think, oh, maybe it will end. If we had never read the book of Jonah before, we might open it up and we read the first chapter and say, well, then it's done, right? There's nothing else to do here. He's going to be dead, but that's not what takes place because God was still at work. God was working in Jonah's life, continuing to draw him to himself. And so is God working in your heart to follow his will? Is there some way in which God is getting your attention because you're not listening to what he has commanded? Now, I have a little time here, and so I know a lot of people are wondering, those who know I do balloon animals. They're like, oh, is he going to do it? Well, I'm going to try. Since we have several kids in here, maybe they'll really pay attention at this point. And we're going to try to see if we can't do the account of Jonah through a balloon. I didn't practice, so. And it's been almost a year since I've touched balloons. And I've already messed up a little. So we'll see if I can do this. Yeah, the kids can come up front if they want. I don't do this kind of thing very often for them, so. So, I'll step out here so hopefully everybody can see. So this just looks like an ordinary balloon, right? Yeah. And that might be all it is too when we're done. We'll see how this works. It's been a while. And so I've made Jonah, and I'm going to try to put him in the fish and see if this works. This is one of the hardest. It worked. I can hear it. Can you hear it?
No.
You can't hear it? I'll show you in a little bit. Okay. Can you hear it now?
Yeah.
You can see him too, right? It's really hard to get a balloon that you can see. But you can even see him, and so he's in there. And so, of course, you keep going, and then all of a sudden you have a fish. And Jonah's in there. If I hold him up, some people can see, but you can probably hear if you have pretty good hearing. And so he's in there. And you've got to make sure he gets towards where the mouth is, right? You guys are looking with big eyes. You don't know what's going to go on. And how many days was he in?
Three.
One.
And three.
Two. And three. And so, yep, he's there in the mouth. Anybody have a pocket knife? Josh? No. I didn't bring one. I could use a pocket knife if anybody has one. Go. Of course, Russ. This is all just to see who the real men are. Really. No, no, no. Okay, so Jonah's in there. Close your ears. And there's Jonah. Now, what I want you to notice, Charlie, you want to step on him? Did he pop?
No.
No, he didn't pop. Why didn't he pop?
He's a ball.
Oh, he's a ball, yeah. But when God takes you through some really hard circumstances, he makes you stronger.
Let me try.
And now Jonah is so much stronger than he was before.
No.
You can feel it. You could peel it apart. I don't want you to do it, but yeah. Isn't he? You could, if you worked at it long enough, you probably could pop it. But it's hard, isn't it?